All right. So I hope you have your Bibles ready to go, or your phones, or whatever you use. But when I want to talk about, I've got the subject finances, but we're really kind of talking about wealth, finances, it overlaps. And money has a way of revealing our heart. Jesus tells us so in Matthew 6. Matthew 6:21, you're probably quite familiar with these words, but Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So, people say they have problems with money. The problem is not the money, the problem is usually a heart issue, all right? And Jesus also says a couple verses later, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And one other passage that I'll just mention real quickly is Paul's letter to Timothy, when he tells Timothy to, he says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can take nothing, carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." And here's a verse that often gets misquoted. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many a sorrow. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So there's some just background. Money, wealth has a way of revealing our heart. But now let's go to the beginning. So turn to the beginning with me, to Genesis chapter 2. In the beginning, God made what? The heavens and the earth. But then he tells us some of the particulars of those things. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we read of this first river of four that flowed out of Eden. There was this river that flowed out, so it must have been some kind of hilly or mountainous terrain. And it went into four riverheads. The name of the first, Genesis 2:11, is Pishon. It is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. So in the beginning, God made gold, and the gold was good. All right? I'm not making that up. It's right there. And not only is it good, but also other precious gems are good. And then if you go to Genesis 4:22, this is after the fall. It's after Cain slew Abel. But it says, "And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron." So God, of course, we know, put various metals into the earth, like gold, which is good for monetary reasons and other things, but other metals which we can make things that are very helpful, tools and so forth. So when we read Paul over in Timothy 6, be content with food and clothing, love of money is the root of all evil, some Christians take it upon themselves to think, well, money is bad. So the really spiritual people don't care about money. And it's almost like if you're poor, you're more spiritual than other people. And that's missing the scripture altogether. In the beginning, God made gold. The gold is good. He gave us these precious metals and gems and so forth. And so we need to think in those terms. Let's go to Proverbs, and we're going to spend the bulk of the rest of our time in Proverbs. But I want to begin in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs has a wealth of information on wealth, like it does on many other things. So in Proverbs 8, verse 8, Proverbs 8, verse 18, we have wisdom speaking here. Wisdom is personified as a person. It's often believed because of what it says in verses 22 and 23 that this wisdom is actually Jesus, who was there at the beginning establishing all things. But in Proverbs 8, verse 18, we read, riches and honor are with me. The me is wisdom. Riches and honor are with wisdom, enduring riches and righteousness. Verse 21, that I may cause those who love me, that is, who love wisdom, to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. So, what is wisdom? Where does it come from? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding, we're told in Proverbs 9. So, wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is knowing how to use knowledge, how to use information, how to discern. It's all these things. But notice what accompanies. If you get wisdom, then the fruit of wisdom is riches and honor, verse 18. And enduring riches and righteousness. Now, verse 19 says, my fruit's better than gold, yes, and fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. So some people take verse 18 and verse 21 of Proverbs 8 and then again say, well, that means spiritual treasures, spiritual wealth. I don't doubt that that's included, but I don't think it necessarily excludes physical wealth. For instance, look at Proverbs 10, 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Again, some might say, well, that's a richness of soul or spirit. Well, it could be that. But we also know that Father Abraham was wealthy. So wealthy that he had 318 trained servants in his household who he could arm for battle. He was a city-state lord, so to speak, although he didn't have a land. He was more nomadic, but 318 servants. Isaac, his son, was even wealthier. Jacob was wealthy. Job, who lived sometime, believed to be during the patriarchs, exceedingly wealthy, maybe the king of Edom. Boaz was a wealthy man, and he got the blessing of the Lord because Boaz was a wealthy man and a generous soul. He could help people like Ruth. Barnabas was a wealthy man, and we could just go on and on. We should not poo-doo and think money is the root of all evil, because the money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. So, in the beginning, God made gold. He didn't need to make gold, but he made it. It was good. God says wealth is good. We can expect God's blessings, I think, on our finances. And to do that, we must obey what God says about acquiring wealth and how to use it. So I have six things I'd like to point out from the Proverbs on these. First off, if we're going to acquire wealth and have God's blessing on it and know how to use it, we have to fear him. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. It says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Does that mean the wicked man never gets wealthy? No, there is Bill Gates. And there is Soros, and we can go on, all right? So we know that the wicked can acquire this wealth. But we also know the scripture says the wicked is storing up the wealth that God's going to have it transferred to the righteous. So we need to keep in mind, we're to fear him. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Secondly, if we're going to acquire wealth and use it as God would have us use it, we must be generous. So go to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Let's just stop right there for a moment. So you can almost see a farming illustration in here. So the farmer scatters the seed, and of course, you always reap more than you sow. That's the intent. You sow one kernel of grain, and up shoots a corn stalk or a wheat stalk, and it's got a whole lot more kernels than you put in the ground for that one stalk. So one who scatters, yet he increases more. And then there's this miser, the one who withholds more than is right, and it leads to poverty. Worldly wise thinking says, well, if I give my wealth away, I won't be as wealthy. If I hold on to it, I'll be better. No, but God says that's not how it works. God said, scatter it, you increase, withhold, you don't. And so here's the principle, verse 25. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. So we talked about Joseph this morning. Joseph kept gathering during those 7 years of plenty and just stored and stored and stored and stored. And because there were 7 years of famine coming, and he was able to feed Egypt and his family and all. Now, let's just suppose Joseph stored and stored and stored and stored for 7 years, and then when the famine came, Joseph shuts the door and says, Joseph would not be found as a man of God. Joseph would not be a type of Christ. Joseph would not be probably recorded much in Scripture, unless he was for a bad example. No, he would have been cursed, hated, and everything else. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. God blesses generosity. So one reason we should seek wealth God's way and then use it God's way is to be generous. And God promises blessing to being generous. Also Proverbs 28, verse 27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. All right, now, the federal government gives to the poor and they lack, right? Good grief, how many trillion are we in? What's the national debt is? I can't, it's way up there. Trillions upon trillions upon trillions. But they're not practicing anything, well, within the role of government for one thing, but they're not practicing proper use of wealth. When you give to the poor, you'll not lack, but he who hides his eye will have many curses. There's a principle there of being generous, but you also, wisdom uses discernment. And I know later down in my notes I have this, but I'll just throw it out now. There's a lot of wisdom in Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 18. But it's the kind of wisdom that the world hates, this nation would hate right now. It's the kind of wisdom that they would spurn and mock, and you would be woked probably. But it's about indentured servitude. If a poor brethren can't pay his debts, well, to you, then you can indenture him for 6 years, and he works for you, and you provide generously for him, but he's working for you. And then on the year of the Sabbath, the sabbatical year, every seventh year, you would release the debts and so forth. And there's a great expansion on that in Deuteronomy 15 that you ought to look over. So there are poor people who are poor because they are lazy, wicked, and so forth. There are other poor people like Naomi who lost everything. Her husband took her into a foreign land. He dies, boys die, and she had nothing. Job was wealthy and lost everything, and then God restored it, but he was poor there for a time. So there's one kind of poor, and there's another kind of poor. And we need to have discernment when we're dealing with the poor. Churches are renowned for getting calls from total strangers. You know, I'm here, I only have my car, I got to get to there. And I've been taken, I'll admit, in the past when I was younger. And now my standing question is, well, what church are you a member of? Lots of times I get a click right about that time. But I say, our first call is to help those of the household of God. And I don't know you. But what church are you a member of? Now, it doesn't mean we can't help someone, but you're going to have to use a lot of discernment. Let's go on. So we've got to be generous. We need to fear God. A third thing we must obey God about wealth is He says we must work hard, which I just mentioned. But we need to work hard. We should teach our children to work hard. So let's go to Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. So there's one person who has a work ethic, and there's another person who says they have a work ethic and keeps telling you they have a work ethic. And that, oh yeah, I'm a real good worker. And then they never get any work done. All right? Yes?
Isn't that guy Braxton Hicks?
Yes.
False labor?
False labor. Peter Lighthart writes about him in Wise Words. It's a great book to read to children and grandchildren. But yeah, he has a story about Braxton Hicks, and he's just always laying in bed. So yeah, you've got the talkers about how good they are and how profitable they are, and they're just tall chatter. And then the fact there is the other guy that works, and he goes somewhere, works his way up, and so forth. Look at Proverbs 6 through 11. That chatterbox, this is what he needs. Proverbs 6, he needs his nose rubbed in an anthill. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider your ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides your supplies in the summer, gathers your food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, your need like an armed man. In other words, you're not even going to know, what happened? Where did it all go? Like, you know, all of a sudden you're here being robbed. Well, it's because you were not finding your way out of the hinge of the bed, okay? No hard labor there. We need to teach our children to labor. It's interesting right now since COVID. How many young people don't know how to work, don't want to work? Why should I work? Dad doesn't make me work. Dad doesn't work. The hiring signs are everywhere. I can remember in high school and college how hard it was to get a job and was seeking one diligently. And now it's like, anybody can work because there's everywhere. They're looking for work. But we're not working because, again, the government's doing what they're doing evilly and so forth. But we should be teaching our children about hard work. And that would begin with, you know, everybody has their own chores in the home. They need to learn that. We all are part of a family. We all pull that. But then they also need to learn how to work beyond that when they're able to get a job, and then they learn how to use money. And that's a talk we're going to talk about in weeks to come, more of the practical side. But we need to learn to work hard. Fourthly, God's way to wealth is generally slow. And so that means we need to learn to save, defer gratification, and think about providing for others after us. So look at one verse here, Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. I was alluding to that verse earlier. I can remember as a young person, Dad would take us on a vacation every summer, and I remember starting to see those bumper stickers on the back of RVs. We're spending our children's inheritance. And I knew a little bit about God's word, and that really bugged me. selfish fools. Inheritance is supposed to be used to reward the righteous and not just give to everybody. Everybody an equal share, but it's to reward the right. So righteousness, righteous seed might go on and on. But the point here is you're not going to have anything to leave your children if you don't defer your own personal gratification in your life. So this fact that they say most Americans are living 30 to 60 days 30 to 60, if they lost a paycheck, they're done. They're out of it. They can't survive. Why? Because they're spending it all. They've got the castle that they're living in with four-car garage, and they've got all their toys inside plus the two cars outside. They might be making incredible money and they don't have enough. Why? Because they don't know how to live within their means. And they don't know how to defer gratification. And maybe they're caught up in this whole get rich quick thing. God's way to wealth is generally slow. And it works. I can testify to that. A fifth thing. If we're going to obey what God says about acquiring wealth and how to use it, he warns us to be wary of borrowing. Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So when we were going over true masculinity and true femininity, we said that's all based on God's hierarchical order that he's established in the world. Well, here's another part of that hierarchical order, that the rich rules over the poor, the borrower is servant, or the word is slave, to the lender. It doesn't mean you can never borrow, but borrowing and lending is a real order of dominion. You borrow money from the bank, you don't have the freedom to decide, well, this month I'm not going to pay that. All right? You use a credit card and you don't pay it off in full each month. You can't argue with the credit card company. It's not right for you to charge this exorbitant interest rate. Well, you signed on to that. You've become a slave to that. We are a slave nation. It's funny because we're supposed to be making reparations, and because we've enslaved the people back in, what, the 1800s or whatever, 1800s. But we are a slave nation, and we're slaves to the lender. We're an indebted people. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he's given. Different kind of hierarchy there, but we already are. If we claim to be a Christian, we've had our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe God raised him from the dead, then we are bond servants, we're bond slaves of our Lord, and we lend to him when we give to the poor, he says, but he always pays back. He's a faithful God. Proverbs, I'll hold off on that. Again, I would encourage you to look at Deuteronomy 15, this whole borrowing and lending thing that was installed in Israel's law, how they were to treat one another. Not in a tyrannical way, but when they would have that indentured man, a Jewish man, Hebrew man, indentured to another Hebrew man, he was to treat him well. He was to work for him no matter how many years it was till the next sabbatical year, and then he could go out free of those debts. But he was not to drive him like a slave, but it was this principle. God says that he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, he'll pay back what he's given. But if you make yourself a slave to the debt collector, be careful. Be careful. I think there's a principle there. On mortgage, you know what the etymology of mortgage is, by the way, the word mortgage?
To kill, to die.
Yeah. It's from the Latin, mors, mors, and it's a death payment. And the mortgages didn't come around until, I think, the 1900s, was it? Early 1900s.
Yeah.
People didn't take mortgages out to buy a house. My grandfather wouldn't marry my grandmother for 10 years till he had enough means to get everything, the house. I'm going, whoa, that's a love story. Anyway, so be careful. I think I've used mortgages. I think most of us probably who have homes have done that. But I think a good principle is, though the bank might say you can afford this amount, so you can have this castle, we ought to operate more on the principle of, well, can I pay this off in 7 years? Where did I get 7? Oh, go back to Deuteronomy 15 in that sabbatical year. Can you pay off your debts, work off your debts? In other words, try and live within your means and defer your gratification so that you have something for the future and for giving an inheritance and so forth. One more thing and we'll quit and we'll pick this up next week. So if we're going to obey what God says about acquiring wealth and how to use it, we need to fear him. He says we must be generous. We need to work hard, teach our children to do so. Realize God's way to wealth is generally slow. Learn to save, defer your gratification. Be wary of borrowing. Six, he says, we and our children need to know that some things are more important than wealth. So Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. So on judgment day, this man stands up. Well, take the rich man, Luke 16. Lord, look at how well I did in life. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Riches don't buy righteousness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver him. The unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Riches don't profit in the day of wrath. Righteousness delivers from death. So you want your children to know the gospel. You want them to know the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ more than, wow, look how much money I have in the bank. Another thing, Proverbs 28, verse 6, it says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. So which do you want your children to have? Great riches, but they can't be trusted, or somebody who's got integrity, a child, a person who's got integrity, who sticks to his word, keeps his word. And similar to that is Proverbs 22:1. A good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. A good name, a reputation, integrity, those are priceless compared to just having money in the bank. Proverbs 19, verse 14. Scripture says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Well, how important is a prudent wife? Well, go to Proverbs 31. Solomon had a little experience in wives. And he must have had some good ones and some bad ones, but it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. I don't think Boaz had to have any worries about Ruth blowing his wealth. He'd already seen she's a gleaner. All right? A good wife, that's something young men should pursue more than even how much money I can get in the bank. Good wife is from the Lord. Well, we want to come back sometime to that. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, and talk about that. But one last thing. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. So here you've got, you know, we're told to work hard, but we're not to be a workaholic. We're not to be an alcoholic. We're not to be a drunkard. So we should not be a drunkard on work. The guy who spends not, you know, a good hard 8, maybe 9 hours of work or whatever, but no, he spends 12, 16 hours every day at work. Meanwhile, the wealth, the real wealth he has back home, the wife, the children, they're neglected. Why? Because, well, he's trying to get ahead. And then what he's doing is he's trusting in things that are going to fly away. A lot of people experienced the flying away of wealth last year, last January. As values and markets and things, do, you know, don't put your trust in uncertain riches. Doesn't mean wealth is bad, but pursue it God's way. And then if wealth does go bye-bye, you don't sit there and lose your health over it. Doug Wilson says this. He says, Scriptures put a great value on our blood pressure. Don't overwork to be rich. Work hard. So that's a beginning basis of theology on wealth. We're going to talk next time a number of ways that we can, or young men, young women, can throw their money away foolishly. And then eventually I want to talk about just the practical nuts and bolts of money management. The word is budget, and how to live within your means and so forth. Any questions before we close? Samuel?
Just a comment on the godly versus man's way. Bob, who has a lot of money, but his principle he always told me was pay yourself first. It's actually that's God's way. It's you, what you taught us was always tithe first. Pay or give back to God first. Get the priorities right.
Right. And a lot of this about obeying God's ways is priorities. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also, and so forth. So Samuel's jumping ahead to the nuts and bolts, but we'll get there. All right, let's stand and close in prayer. Lord, we are thankful for your kindness and mercy to us, and also just how you have been so generous to us with the indescribable gift of your Son, who gives us the great gift of eternal life. It's certainly not the wage we deserve, but we are very grateful. We thank you for how you enrich your people to help others also. And so we pray that you might bless us in our work this week, bless us in our testimony that we live the faith, whether it's integrity with our finances, integrity with our speech, integrity with our work ethic, whatever, and then opening our mouth and saying, Christ is King and I'm serving him. So we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.